When I was active in ministry until about 3 years ago, all of my ministry was in other states, other parts of the country. And we moved to the Twin Cities to look after my mother-in-law, who is living in the Presbyterian home over on Lake Johanna Boulevard. It's in Arden Hills. So we have a reason to go there even before the Vikings may. I mention that because my mother-in-law is the widow of a Presbyterian minister as well as the mother-in-law of a Presbyterian minister. And so we see her every couple of days. When I was with her last Sunday, I said to her mother, "Next Sunday I'm preaching." And she wanted to know where. And when I told her, she didn't know where you are. But she doesn't remember where we live either. She asked me what I was going to preach about. So I told her it's the passage in which Abraham very nearly slaughters and sacrifices his son. And she looked somewhat puzzled and said, "That's a pretty hard passage. Why in the world would you choose that?" Well, I don't remember what I said, but I certainly knew enough not to try to explain to her that it's the Old Testament lectionary for today. She doesn't get lectionary. Anyway, she's right. It is a difficult passage. One of the commentators I read refers to it as one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. Another calls it one of the Bible's most odd and compelling passages, which sounds vaguely judgmental to me, but that's also correct. This is the story. Abraham has responded to the call of God when he and his wife were in their mid-70s. They were called to uproot themselves and move hundreds of miles, which means to walk, with all of their animals and all of their slaves and whatever belongings they could haul from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, a town where Abraham's father died after several years. And then they were told, pack up again and move again to what is now Israel-Palestine. And we're told that Abraham would be a father. Now, he's by now in his 80s, 90s, and thinking maybe that's not going to happen. Except God says it is. And not only will he be the father of a child, but will come to be the father of a nation. A great nation, many, many people, more than can be counted. Well, there had to have been times when he was wondering whether that was going to happen, but it did. And in the 21st chapter of Genesis, his son is born. Now, during the time that they were waiting, they became a little impatient with God, and his wife, Sarah, thought perhaps they could help things along by having him have a relationship with the serving girl. And he did. And she gave birth, so there was a son. But when Isaac, Abraham's legitimate son by Sarah, was born, Sarah became very jealous of Hagar, the other mother in the house, and Ishmael, the other son in the house, and wanted them gone. So in the 21st chapter of Genesis, Abraham also orders them out, sends them away with a little water and a little food, and a desert to live in. Well, they survived because it turns out God had plans for that son as well. But the Bible sort of loses track of them at that point. Meanwhile, the son born to Abraham and Sarah is reaching maturity. He's probably 13 or 14 when this story takes place. The age when young Jewish boys do their bar mitzvah. And here's the story. After all these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and he set out and he went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. In Hebrew, that's called the akedah, the binding of Isaac. Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on that boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And if you read that in a study Bible footnote, you'll find out it could also mean the Lord shall be shall see to it, or the Lord shall be seen. The Lord will provide. The Lord did provide. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you, and I will make your offering as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. Your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they all rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God did indeed test Abraham. That's what the text says, and there's no getting around it. What must have been going on in the mind and in the heart of Abraham as they're approaching that mountain, 3 days' journey, walking and carrying the firewood and carrying the flint and the knife and walking and moving toward where God has sent him? And remember, Isaac, the son, is of bar mitzvah age. So at an age when modern Jewish families are saying to their sons, "Today you are a man," Abraham is persuaded that he's about to say to his son, "Today you're an offering to God." My Aunt Lillian passed away last November. She was 5 days short of her 99th birthday. This was in Ohio, and I didn't have a chance to talk with her about this passage, but I'm guessing that Lillian was pretty well persuaded by that time that there weren't going to be any more babies in her house. Abraham and Sarah were over 100 years old. They were astonished when Isaac was born. I don't think they were counting on any more. All of the promise of God, all of the hope that Abraham had in his heart for a future, for himself and for this nation he had been promised, were wrapped up in this son who was carrying the firewood to his own sacrifice. What do you think went on in Abraham's mind when those servants said, "Where are you going?" And Abraham said, "You just stay here. The boy and I are going to go on to that mountain, and we're going to worship, and then we'll come back to you." Was Abraham really expecting that Isaac would come back with him? If he was, then he really didn't intend to sacrifice him, did he? And what must it have done to Abraham's head and Abraham's heart when his son said to him, "Father, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got the flint for the fire, where's the ram?" Abraham said, "God will provide a ram." But he didn't know what was going to happen. It's very difficult to make this story easy. It's very difficult to make this and all the issues involved manageable. But Abraham said, "God will provide," and he lived and moved and acted as though that was going to happen. God will provide. God will see to it. Whatever the questions are, troublesome as they are, somehow the sovereignty of God is the answer. And the faithfulness of God's people is the issue. Martin Luther once read this passage to his wife, Katie, at home. We're intrigued by Luther both because he was a pioneer in the history of the church and in the growth of our faith as a people. But my wife and I have a fondness for them because they were married on the same day we were, well, not the same day, the same date we were. Theirs was a couple of years earlier. But Katie listened to this story very closely and was outraged. How could God demand such a thing? How could God put Abraham through that, or put Isaac through that? What kind of God is this that would do this to his own people? And Martin looked at the story and closed the Bible and said, "But Katie, God already has done it." Think about it. The sky grows dark. The wind blows hot and dry off the desert. Another young man walks up another mountain, another Moriah, carrying not sticks for a fire, but an instrument of torture and humiliation intended for him. This young man, like Abraham, was driven by a God who demands everything, total and absolute faithfulness. A God who stops at nothing. And we now know that for sure, because this young man did not carry sticks, but a cross. Like Abraham, he was obedient even to the end, even to his own death, his own sacrifice, to this God who insists on his own way no matter what. This isn't the sort of God we like to talk about in rooms like this. It's a real God, a God who means business, a God who could blow a person up or end the world. This is a God with a plan and a promise. Abraham said God will provide, and indeed God has provided. And now we know. As Jesus himself said, it is finished. Amen. Again, let's be at prayer. Lord, we don't know all the answers. We're not even sure we know all the questions. But we do know who you are. Hear our puzzlement. Know our commitment. Bless us with your presence and your hand and your guidance, that we may be the people you would have us be and become the people you would have us become. In Christ, and for Christ's sake, amen.